Father, we thank you today again for this wonderful day called the Day of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your body. We thank you that we are part of your body. We thank you, Lord, that you are blessing us with these wonderful teachings concerning the book of the Revelation, that you brought us here and that you have started to school us in this wonderful discipline called the Revelation that you gave to John, the beloved apostle. We know that we are your beloved as well, Lord, because you died for us, and that you were buried, were resurrected, and you ascended on high and sent forth your spirit to comfort us. And we're forever grateful for that. So comfort our hearts today, Lord, as we know that you have only our good at heart. Not any harm, but only our good. So we thank you in advance for all you do, for who you are and who we are in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 2. If you remember in Revelation 1:20, Jesus identified or he defined two very important symbols that John saw in his vision. The seven stars and the seven golden candlesticks. And he defined the seven stars. He said the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches. So the word angels is angelos there. It is a word that's defined as spiritual messengers. In this case, it would be spiritual messengers sent by God to men to bring good tidings. It also implies a pastor, because a pastor is also a spiritual messenger, and it's also used to talk about or to describe a guardian, someone that guards, as a shepherd which guides or guards his sheep. And so it's a spiritual messenger which guards, which keeps safe. The churches, there is ecclesia, and it's the called out assembly. And it's made up of a group of professed believers that would be the body of Christ. That's the word church. So he's talking to his called out professed group, the church. The messages to the seven churches were sent to seven actual individual churches in Asia. In Asia, there were actual churches that existed at the time. Yet the messages have served, some said that they have served dual purposes. They say that they have historical context, and some say that they also tell us about seven different church ages. I looked around about the church ages, and I couldn't find scripturally where it says that the seven churches are also prophetic ages of the church, that says for seven different periods tell the different kinds of changes that the church went through. I did find many theologians that subscribed to the idea, but they didn't seem to all agree to what these ages or time frames were. And it appears to me that it leaves it up to the individual or the one that's doing the study to determine what ages best fit his idea. So as a result, I'm not going to try and expound anything about the different ages of the church, because it's, number one, too complicated for me. It will require a superior study of it, which I don't know that I'm capable of doing or that I have the time to do, to go in and determine which historical ages exist. But one thing I will tell you, the message to the Ephesians church is a message for us. And in that sense, it is prophetic, because it comes right down and it will speak to us today. It's going to help us, the message to the Ephesians church. So in one sense, it is a message that reaches down through history and down through time and appears. It, matter of fact, sits right on our lap and tells us some things that you will probably find very interesting before we finish this message. The seven churches are located in modern-day Turkey. Turkey is said today to be 98% Muslim. It is a predominantly Muslim country. And Christianity there is obviously a minority religion. And then there's a few others that's mixed in with the 2%, 3%. You got some Jews and you got some other religions that's in the 3%. But the majority of Turkey is Muslim. But Turkey is a secular country. And because of this is the only Muslim country in the world that has no state religion. In the whole world, Turkey is the only Muslim country in the world that has no state religion. Its constitution guarantees religious freedom and tolerance is the rule. That means they won't kill you for being a Christian in Turkey, even though it's 98% Muslim. They are tolerant. It's not a religious state. It's a secular state. That's Turkey. And I find it interesting that the seven churches addressed in the book of the Revelation in chapters 1 and 2 were located in what is today the most religiously tolerant, predominantly Muslim country in the world. That's where the seven churches are right now. This particular country is the most religiously tolerant, Muslim-dominated country in the whole world. And those are the seven that he addressed. And so if you got to take a trip over there, I think you might want to try Turkey. You want to go. I'm not sure. There's a reason why there's only a few percent of the population that's Christians. And because apparently the Muslim population is just a stronger population. It is a very aggressive religion. They are aggressive. And they do evangelize quite a bit. But I don't think that they persecute as much in Turkey. So I found that to be very interesting. And it has a thing that talks about the seven periods of the churches. But I think that what we have is a church age. And we are in the church age. Amen. It's an age of grace. It's an age where God is open, and that anyone who will, let him come. And it is open, but there will come a day when it won't be so open, but you can still come in. You come in today by the blood of Jesus. You come in later if you're on the earth by your own blood. That's the difference. Men won't come in when it's open, it's graceful. It's going to be more difficult to come in when you've got to give your blood to come in. It's not that men won't do it, because it's already written that they will. But this is the time to come. Of course, men love they love their sin. That's what it is. They love their sin. Ephesus, this modern-day Turkey, it's one of the largest and wealthiest cities in the Eastern Mediterranean area. It had a population of about 250,000 people. The temple of the Greek goddess Artemis was located there, and they say that her brother's name was Apollos. We've heard a lot about Apollos in the writings in the book of Acts. And so his sister's name, and it's all mythology, was named Artemis. So Revelation 2 starts out and addresses the church of Ephesus. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. They had good works. The good works were, they were patient, they were against evil, they even authenticated any apostles and exposed any apostolic frauds. And when it says there that they have borne in verse 4, or patiently carried the name and cause of Christ, that means that they have borne the pressures that come with carrying the name of Christ, and that they have not given up. But Jesus had a complaint about them. He complained that they did something that he was not happy about. They had left their first love, which implies that they started as a church loving Jesus. They started loving him. But he says, I've got something against you. You have left your first love. We must be careful as a church to learn from this example, to not put our Christian works above a personal relationship with our Savior. We've got to remember this, because it's easy to get busy working for Jesus and forget about him and not have the relationship with him or that closeness. One other approval was a mutual hate of the deeds of a group called the Nicolaitans. Whatever these deeds were, we know this one thing was true. Jesus hated them, and the people in the church of Ephesus hated them also. There was something that they found repulsive. Can you think of anything today or practice that we find repulsive today? Because there are some things that we as a church do find pretty repulsive. I find it hard to sit up and listen to someone misquote the word of God continually, you know. They might make a mistake and I go, well, they got that wrong. But them to teach it and continue to just mess it up, it's so hard to sit through it. It's like, I need to leave. I need to get out of here. I need to get out of here. If I don't get out, I'm going to interrupt them. It's so repulsive. For some reason, it's repulsive. I have to correct it after a while. I let them go for a while. And okay, just, Jesus, help me. Oh, Lord, you know. And then after a while, it's like, okay, that's it. I got to correct this thing. Got to correct it. And so we got to remember that we have a responsibility to him. Verse 5 says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He warned them. That's a warning. He warned the church of Ephesus to recall how they started. They started out loving Jesus, right? And he said, return to that. In other words, repent. Return to that. If you don't, you're going to lose your status as a church. When he said, I'm going to take away your candlestick, that means he's going to lose your status as a church. I'm going to remove you as a church. Now, that's pretty deep. I would venture to guess that most of us remember a time earlier in our Christian walks when we were closer and we were more excited about Jesus. We loved him deeply. The depth of that relationship seemed bottomless. Just the mention of his name caused, sometimes it would cause goosebumps and warm feelings. And my question is, what has happened to us? What's happened to me? I remember my beginning. You couldn't shut me up. You couldn't stop me. I was the most aggravating thing in the room for Jesus. I mean, I'd go, I'd run. I mean, if I open my mouth, it's about him. It's about getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's living, it's loving him. It's praying, it's meditating, it's singing, and it's pouring out myself to him. I still do that somewhat, but I don't do it like I did at the beginning. And I venture to guess that you right now are not where you were when you first met him. And so that's why I say there's a message here to the Church of Ephesus that can apply to us. He says, remember your beginning. Remember your first love. And repent and return to that. It convicted me when I was studying this. Return to that place. So I'm asking, how do I do that, Lord? I mean, my goodness. I know some of the things I did were in error. But I continued on once I learned them. And continued on, and you know, that first love. I think that one of our biggest issues is that we have lost our childlikeness. We don't have the childlikeness that we once did with him. And you know what childlikeness is like. Children are trusting, they are loving, they are easy to deal with, except when they are being disobedient, of course. But they, I mean, a child is the most precious, precious individual in the world. You tell a child to jump off the top of this chair, they're jumping. They're going to jump. You know, if the Lord would tell me to do something, on my way, Lord, salute. And I still will go. I don't know if I go with the fire, if I go with the enthusiasm like I once knew. I know I still love the Lord, and you know, I'm sharing my testimony with you. I know that I was in a different place with him at one time, and that first love, he said, you remember that first love, you know, and repent, and just rekindle as much as you can. I think we've moved away from that place. And, you know, we moved away often because we've lost sight of who our true enemy is. The enemy or enemies that we have would be the world, the flesh, and the devil. Siding with either or all of these enemies is sin. Going with the world is sin. Going with the flesh is sin. Going with the devil is sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. That means that sin breaks the law of God. Sin breaks God's law. It breaks the rules of God. It breaks God's rules. Sin is anything that is not of faith. If you don't believe God, now, you know, this is pretty rough here. If you don't believe God is sin, anything that is not of faith and not trusting God, Romans 14:23. So that means trust God. Just trust God. Trust him in what? Trust him in everything. Just trust God. Sin is unrighteousness. That means wickedness. It's 1 John 5:7. Sin is a disease of the soul. And the soul is that inner part of man that lives forever. So it's an inward thing. Sin is an inward work. Inward. Sin is foolishly thinking that we can ignore God. Well, I don't know about you, but I think I've kind of been guilty of that. I got this, Lord. I'll let you know when I need you. Yeah. And he's like, you mean like now? No, I'll let you know, Lord. I got it. I can handle it. And the indictment, the good news of all of these things that identifies acts of sin, is not final, because Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1:7, he says, he that hath an ear to hear, he that hath an ear let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And that was Revelation 2:7. I said 1:7, but it's Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I just want to point out that it became an individual directive when he said he. It went from churches to individual. Whoever or he that has an ear, that means that has the ability to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto, not the church, but the churches, which indicates to me that he was talking to the seven churches here in the book of Revelation, and not necessarily down the ages, because what I said, brother, was that theologians have said that seven churches represent seven ages of church history. And I hadn't been able to verify that from reading behind what the theologians say, because they don't seem to agree which ages, which start where and which one starts. So they're all not, you know, they got a Roman part and they got a Protestant part and then they got a Baptist part, and they're all mixed up. So, and the other part about that is that I have not been able to see scripturally where it says that these represent ages. Amen. But everywhere I've gone and learned, I've been taught that it's different ages. So it's hard to say that it's not true. Maybe I need to study more, and the next time through Revelation, of course, every time you read through, you learn something new. Every time you read, something else opens up. So that might be where I am. I'm just not able to teach the different ages of the church right now, because I have not quite come to the point where I really see them in that way, or see them in Scripture. And so, but there is enough, at least here, and I haven't studied the next six churches, but there's enough here in the Church of Ephesus that will teach us really what we need to know. And it's sent down way back from when it was written down, and it is just as applicable today. And the great applicable truth from the Church of Ephesus is that we probably have lost our first love. We probably have left our first love, and that we don't love Jesus the way we did when we first met him. We're not as on fire for him. We're not as aggravating for him. Because you got to be a little aggravating, I think, sometimes. Talk about Jesus. You have your Bible open at your place of business. Folks look at that, and it aggravates people. Even if you don't say nothing about the Bible, they look at it and they get aggravated just seeing it. They start judging. But anyway. And so it's still a good study. But I think he's talking to the churches of Asia here, and where the Lord saith unto the churches. And then he talks about overcoming. Whoever overcomes, he's going to give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Paradise. Paradise is where God lives. That's God's home. He says the tree of life is there. At the crucifixion, Jesus told the repentant thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That's where Jesus apparently was going when he died on the cross, paradise. Paul said that he was caught up to the third heaven. He called it paradise. The tree of life, if you remember, was in the Garden of Eden. If you remember, the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. And at that time, God forbade Adam and Eve to eat from that tree after their fall. It was open to them before they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God blocked it and would not let them eat from that tree. apparently to keep them from eating and forever remaining in their fallen condition. Because it's a tree of life. Apparently it's a tree of eternal life, for everlasting life. And so he would not let them eat in their condition. And so the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden has apparently been relocated to the paradise of God, where God lives. So he's taken the tree of life and he's moved it to his homeland. He said, if you overcome, I'm going to give you to eat of the tree of life that's in the paradise of God. But we want to overcome sin. Don't you want to overcome sin?
Amen.
Sin is a rascal, y'all. Sin is something else. It lies. It takes. Sin does not ask. Sin takes. Sin is very aggressive. And we're going to have to deal with it for the rest of our natural lives till Jesus comes. He says to remember the height from which you have fallen. And he's talking about your first love. Your first love is Jesus. He's your first love. He's the one that you love first, the most. He says, remember your first love. And it says to repent of your backsliding or from your falling away. He wants you to repent. Repent means to turn away. Repent means to change. To repent of your backsliding or falling away. Then it says to restore the good deeds that you did at first. In other words, remember the works that you used to do and pick it back up again. Begin to do the good works that you've done before. Restore that. Restore yourself to that situation. Regarding how to defeat that which have caused our failure, we are told specifically by the Bible that we are to overcome the world, that we are to crucify the flesh, and that we are to resist the devil.
Amen.
All three of these are natural friends to our old man of sin. Natural friends. The world is a natural friend that we knew. We romped and tromped in the world. The world was our playground. The world was our oyster, as you say. They were natural friends to the natural man that we are, the natural man of sin. And that will be before Christ came in to live with us. The only thing that's changed is that the world, the flesh, and the devil are no longer friendly to us. The world now, rather than being our friend, the flesh now, rather than being our old buddies, and the devil now, rather than being our old running partner, is not a friend anymore. These three are now our enemies. We used to be pals, but now they're enemies. And that's what's changed. They are no longer friendly to us. The world hates you. My flesh is mad at me, and the devil wants me dead. You know? And that's the truth. And all three of them come at me in different ways and at different times, and they're always coming at me. And y'all, they're always coming at you too. We got these three enemies. And I can tell you, no matter what you think, how you, whatever, they are there. And they're relentless, and I don't know about, but they do not rest. And if one rests, the other one gets up. See, I take it from here, and tag team, tag out. And the flesh tags in, you know? And then the flesh giving you a fit. And you're fighting, and the flesh, you're waking up at 4 o'clock in the morning, your flesh giving you a mess. And, you know, and the flesh says, I'm tired, and tag out. And the devil says, I'll take it. And then he runs, and now he's got you, and he's whispering craziness to your head, and you're trying to fight it off. And I don't know if he ever get tired, but he said, hey, tag off, come on back. Well, and it's just it's a three tag team thing that's always going. And as long as we're in this world, we cannot lose sight of our enemy. We cannot lose sight of the one that is trying to hold us and keep us from overcoming. They are not friendly anymore.
Amen.
We are taught to love not the world, We're taught not to love his ways. We're taught not to love his offerings. We're taught to resist the devil. First, you've got to submit to God, but we're taught to resist the devil. And we are taught to crucify the flesh. That means to deny the flesh of its natural leanings. Now, if you don't think that your flesh has some power and some strength, you don't know what you're talking about. Because it's powerful. It has powerful influence and powerful pull. And it's a horrible thing to have to contend with. But we must contend for the faith. We must deny him, his desires. And that's how we overcome. That's how we overcome. How is it that we want God's forgiveness and acceptance, but we're unwilling to repent and change from our old ways? How is it that we don't want to repent? We don't want to change, but we want everything that he has, but we don't want to give up. Listen, can a man take a wife and expect her to approve of him continuing with his old girlfriends? Can a man do that? He gets a wife and say, "Well, sweetheart, you just got to know I got three girlfriends on the side, and when I met you, I had three girlfriends, and say, nothing's going to change, but I'm your husband now." You think things going to go well for him?
No.
It's not going to work. It's not, even in the natural, you know, that's not going to work. And so we can't develop this relationship with God and say, "Oh, by the way, God, I'm going to keep dancing with the world and the flesh and the devil, and I'm not going to fight against it," because we got to fight against it. No. That man has to repent, and he has to return and turn from those other girlfriends. He has to let that go. Listen, I tell you, I got married, I got phone calls. I said, "I got to tell you something. What? I'm married." "What?" "Mm-hmm. Married. Bye." "I got to tell you something." "What?" "I'm married." "Oh, okay." I didn't get phone calls back. You got to repent. You got to turn. You know, it's like, no. That is over no more. It's a repenting and a changing and a turning from. Yeah, I mean, God, you know, some of this stuff is overpowering, okay? I get that. But we got to keep fighting. We got to keep fighting. We got to keep, you know, stay in the fight. Stay in the ring. You can't throw the towel in, as they say. You know, if you throw the towel in, that means you just lost the fight, right?
Amen.
Yeah, you don't want to, you know, you keep fighting. You stay in the ring. You keep fighting. It's like, "Man, he's cutting you up. I know that, but I'm a winner. I'm going to overcome." And you keep fighting. "But I fell yesterday." Well, get up and start again today.
Yeah.
"Well, I gave in." Well, get up and get back in the race, man. You know, listen, are you saved?
Amen. Yes.
How did you get saved?
Believe in Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Who saved you?
Jesus.
Okay. You didn't save you, did you?
No.
Can you get you unsaved then?
No.
Y'all with me on this?
Jesus.
Some folks won't like that. It's you can't give them a reason to just get a license to sin. You know, people then never need no license to sin. You know, people just, you know. But listen, if you are saved by Christ, you are kept by Christ. These other things are mere distractions. There are some things that need to be dealt with first. We need to repent. We need to return to our first love. That's what this thing is telling us today. God, our God, is a jealous God, just like a wife or a husband would be. If you say, "Well, I got some boyfriends, I'm gonna have them come by for dinner and everything, and you can go out to eat you know, for 4 hours and come back. No, we ain't going out to eat. They ain't coming here either. They'll come here once, and they won't come back.
Amen.
But God is a jealous God, just like we can be jealous spouses or boyfriends or girlfriends or whatever. He is jealous. He is zealous. And he expects our loyalty. So we need to return to our first love. That was the message to the church of Ephesus in the first church age, as they call it. And it's the same message to us today. The message today is to return to your first love. And remember, and I don't know about you, but I got a lot of returning to do. I was going to work out last night, and I was driving saying, how do I do that, Lord? You know, I can't just get it all back at once. But now, this message to the church of Ephesus has spoken to me and told me, look at you. I'm like, oh, man. Godly. So just remember, church, remember your first love. Remember how that was. Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Oh, yeah.
Remember that first girlfriend? Remember your first kiss? What a day that was. I was on my bicycle. I zigzagged all the way home. I was so happy. That was the first girl I ever kissed. Ooh, I was in love. Well, we were 6, 8 years old. It didn't work out, of course. It was a good feeling. And that's the kind of feeling you get the first time that you met the Lord. I remember when the Lord really revealed his truth to me, all I did was cry, and all I could say was, it's real, it's real, it's real. Everything in the Bible is real. Everything I've read is real. I was so excited. This is really real. It did something to me. There's only been one or two times in my life when I've had that kind of real revelation, maybe three. And when he called me to ministry, it was the same thing. I was so overtaken by what he had said and done to me. I cried and cried and just rocked him. I couldn't shake it and started doing it, started teaching and then preaching and been doing it since he called me. Now, y'all, remember your first love. Make an honest attempt to recall that first date, that first time that you knew him. And recall it and try to rekindle as much as you can of that first love. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Father, thank you for the teaching in the book of Revelation about Ephesus. And prepare us, Lord, and bring us back so that we can next study Smyrna. And, we know that you're going to help us and show us and give us guidance in this study. And it is amazing that we're just in chapter 2 of the book and haven't even finished that, considering that there are many more to go. So bless us and keep us and guide us. And even with this instruction, you are preparing us for what's to come in our study. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.